worst mistake that you've ever made? Have you ever worn socks that don't match without realizing it till you take them off? Have you ever taken the wrong turn driving? Have you forgotten someone's name when you were supposed to remember it? Have you forgotten things that you have to bring to a meal or to a party or to church or to work and you didn't have them with you? Have you gone through a red light while driving and then feeling really, guilty about it? Have you given information to someone that you were not supposed to give? All those mistakes are inconsequential when they are compared to the biggest mistake that you can ever make. The rejection of God's most important work. He was restoring and redeeming people, and that restoration and redemption is only found in Jesus Christ. Our passage today is going to tell us vividly and in a very emotive way what God feels when Jesus Christ is rejected. It's not a pretty picture. That's a mistake you don't want to make. And I want to exhort you this morning to embrace Jesus Christ. No one else can provide what He provides. No one. No religion can provide that. No other God person can do what He provides, which includes forgiveness of sin, removal of that heavy load that you're carrying of guilt. It also gives you acceptance and access before God, and also it gives you certainty that God is on your side. It's not that someone is just giving you empty promises. Yes, God is with you, but when you understand who Jesus Christ is, you know that God is with you. And you are in God's side too. He can provide you with everything you need, not with everything you want, but with everything you need in this life, but also provides you with eternal life to be spent in His kingdom, a kingdom of justice and righteousness. So I would like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Zechariah, chapter 11. And before continuing, let's stop for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you this morning that we can look at Zechariah this morning. I pray that you will help me to look at this passage and put it in context to my brothers and sisters this morning. And I pray that you will talk to us, that you will help us understand how valuable is what we have in Jesus Christ, not only in the way that we have learned it from the New Testament, but also here, that we will see it from your perspective as you spoke through your spokesman, Zechariah, and you recorded it for us. I pray that you will help us understand how important for us is to respond to you and how serious is rejecting what you have done for us, the most important work that you have been planning from the beginning of time, the salvation and the blessing for all the families of the earth in Jesus Christ. Pray that you will help us understand it, to share it with others, and to meditate in it as we go through these weeks before Christmas. We remember how you brought part of those promises to life, how they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ being born of a virgin and then living His exemplary life without sin and then dying for our sins. We thank you for Him and for what you have done, for the way that you revealed yourself to us in the scriptures and also in our daily lives, for the help you gave us. And I pray that you will help us to concentrate and meditate on what you've given us in your word. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the last section of the book of Zechariah. And in the last section, we have 6 chapters. And it has only 2 burdens. The chapter 9 and chapter 12 begin the burden of the Lord. And a burden, sometimes translated oracle, is an announcement of judgment. In chapter 9, we had a judgment against the nations that were at rest, that were at peace. Tyre and Sidon, Damascus, which is Syria, and then the Philistines, Ashdod and Ashkelon. And then in chapter 10, we saw, this oracle we're looking at starts in chapter 9 and it ends in chapter 11. It's 3 chapters announcement of judgment. It starts with the nations at rest. Then in chapter 10, we have God speaking through Zechariah all the blessings that he's planning to do for his people. He's going to protect them as the other nations, which are their neighbors, are being judged. And they are on their attack and they are being plundered, showing that they are under the kingdom of the God of armies, the Lord of hosts. And he is in control of that. He's going to protect Israel. And we saw that during the attack of Alexander the Great. All those nations fell to Alexander the Great. But Jerusalem was not attacked and was not sacked. And that temple that they were building under the Persian Empire was not destroyed or even touched. And God gave them that prophecy through Zechariah in chapter 9. Chapter 10, he continues, I'm going to keep blessing. I'm going to send my king. He will come to you, Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. And we know that that was fulfilled with Jesus Christ in the triumphal entry. And chapter 10, he continues, give them good news. However, after giving them the news in chapter 10 about he's going to send his cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ, the 10 peg that cannot be removed. He will protect them militarily and give them peace and salvation. There is one thing that we haven't seen in Zechariah. The people have come out of judgment. There was a big nation. They were attacked by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. The city was leveled to the ground. The temple was burned. Most of the people were either killed or they had to flee to Egypt, the poor of the land, or some of them were scattered all around. And they were attacked by other nations as they were fleeing. So in some ways what we've seen in Zechariah is messages of encouragement. In chapter 1 he says, turn to me and I will turn with favor to you. And that's what they started seeing. Zechariah will finish the temple. Those 8 visions that Zechariah had one night, they were all good messages. I'm going to make this temple greater than the first temple, just like it was mentioned in Haggai. I'm going to protect the people. I'm going to bless them. There is going to be food. There is going to be wine. There is going to be everything that you need, flour, because you are turning to me. I'm going to punish those nations that made fun of you, that actually contribute to your punishment, which I didn't call, that they are addressed. They will be judged. But now, what we have in chapter 11 is that Israel is going to be judged again. We're under a message of judgment. And in some ways, yes, the prophets are encouraging them, but now Zechariah is going to give them a prophecy of judgment on Israel. Judgment again? God is going to let them know that something awful will happen with Israel. And they will suffer with it. Israel is going to reject God's greatest and most important person and who is doing his most important work. Jesus Christ, his Messiah, the shepherd that he's going to send, is going to be rejected by Israel and is going to result in punishment for Israel again. It's going to be something, what Israel is going to do to the shepherd that God is sending is something despicable and it's something appalling. And it's a mistake that people can still make today. So, don't reject God's shepherd. That's the message for chapter 11. Don't reject it because you will be bringing judgment upon yourself. So let's start in Zechariah 11, 1, 2, and 3. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire might devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. There is sound of wailing, shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. There is sound of roaring lions, for their pride of the Jordan is in ruins. We have the word that he's using, wail. He uses it twice. There is sound of wailing shepherds. There is sound of roaring lions. And these are not roaring lions trying to attack, but actually this is a sign of, these are words of lament, words of sadness and of loss. The places that are mentioned, one of them is Bashan, and I want to just point out so you can see where Bashan is. Oh, it is working. Bashan is here, the Sea of Kinneret is the old name for the Sea of Galilee. And Bashan is the area next to the Sea of Galilee. And when we look at the three places, Lebanon was the north part of Israel. It was not even part of Israel, it was part of Syria, just across from Tyre, the island that we look at. Then we have this part east of the Sea of Galilee is Bashan, and then the region around the Jordan. And if you think about it, that is the region where the Lord Jesus Christ had his ministry. Most of his time, he spent around the Sea of Galilee. Each time there was a feast, he came down all the way to Jericho, and then he went up to Jerusalem, down here. And then when he appeared in Transfiguration, that happened up north, in Lebanon, in one of the mountains of north, in the regions of Tyre and Sidon. So this prophecy has to deal with the lands around where Jesus brought his ministry. And that is very interesting because he's going to be talking about the shepherd that he's going to send to those regions. But what he's saying is those regions are going to be wailing again, lamenting. Even nature will be affected. Lions, this part of the Jordan, the Jordan River is not very deep. It's not a big river. It's just very famous because Israel happens to be there. But it's not a very deep river. During the rain season, it does overflow its banks. And the vegetation around it is very thick. So in fact, you cannot just cross anywhere, even though it's not very deep. You cannot just cross anywhere because of the vegetation, not because of the water. The problem is the amount of vegetation that is around. There is so much vegetation that Elijah was able to hear for to hide for 3 years. Well, not the 3 years, like maybe a year or so, without being found by the whole nation. The crows were bringing food to him next to the Jordan River. But only people could cross in three different places, and the other places were not passable. But even the lions and their prize who are in there would be wailing because of the destruction that was going to come to the land. Well, why is he talking now about destruction of Israel? As we said, the whole book of Zechariah is encouragement. God is with you. God will help you build. What is he talking about? In some ways, I feel that God just wants to give him a more complete picture of the future. Yes, they will be protected during the attack of the Greeks, and they will be able to shake off the power of the Greek nation, as in chapter 9, but there is still judgment to come for that piece of land, which is Israel. So, don't reject God's shepherd because it brings judgment, but also don't reject God's solution for your problem with sin. Jesus Christ is the true and the only solution that we have to deal with sin. Many people can talk about peace, but true peace can only be achieved when people's hearts are changed. And nothing can change people's hearts except but God. So let's look at verses 4 and 5. Israel had a problem with their leadership, like many other nations. Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. So the one talking here is God, and he is commanding someone, which is probably Zechariah or his shepherd, to feed the flock. And I would say he's commanding his shepherd, which would be Jesus Christ. Feed that flock for the slaughter. This flock is destined to be killed. It is destined to be killed by God, but also the way that it's being treated by other people. This flock refers to God's people, the nation of Israel. And that flock is going to be destroyed. But he's telling the shepherd, feed that flock, whose owners slaughter them. See, the people who own the flock are killing them. Instead of protecting them and trying to make it grow, they are killing them. They are slaughtering them. And they feel no guilt. And then they sell them The owner saw them and they said, "Blessed be the Lord, for I am rich." And of course, we're not talking about sheep here, we're talking about people. I am rich, and their shepherds do not pity them. That means they don't have an emotional response trying to save them from the difficulties in which they are. So the leaders, whether spiritual or we're not told here, or just their king or their judicial leaders, are not caring about the people. So the solution that they have to get rid of those shepherds, to fix the problem with those shepherds, is actually to get a shepherd that would care about them. But as in all the nations, most people who get in power, they care more about themselves and what they can get out of the people and all the power that they can exercise over the people, rather than trying to serve the people. That thing about serving those who you're elected for, it sounds good, but when you think about, you have a little kid right now, what do you want to do when you grow up? And he might say, "I want to be president of the United States." Why? Because he wants to serve and help the people. The United States, of course not, because he wants to be in the White House, have big parties, be able to be received by King Budala or whatever. The thing is that it's about power. They are serving themselves, and that is because of our simple nature. We probably struggle with some of those things. Oh, it would be so good to just here, I need a drink, or here, whatever. But God is saying, these shepherds don't care about the people, but, he's going to tell us a little more about the shepherd, I want someone to feed that flock for slaughter. Even though they are going to be killed and they have bad leadership, I still need someone. The word feed there, when you think about shepherds in the Bible, there is not an English word that explains what feed means. Maybe take care would be better. What a shepherd does is not just what I do with my dog, just bring it some food and pet it some and then I'm done. Actually, a shepherd had to find a place where the flock could feed well, but also he wasn't 24/7, 365 days in duty, checking that for the safety of the flock. And checking that there was enough water and that they would not drown as they get that water, and just moving them from place to place. And so when he said just feed the flock, it's not just give them food, it's actually take care of the flock. And if there is some that are pregnant, you cannot go very far with them and very fast with the flock. And if there are some that are sick, you need to slow down and make sure you take care of that. That's all part of feeding the flock or tending the flock. It's a full-time job. And only people who are dedicated to that flock will do a good job. If you hire someone, they won't care for that flock as much as you do if it is your own flock. But the problem is God has chosen some people to be in charge of this flock. And instead of, okay, we lost a few sheep, it's okay, we're still having enough for our party, we still have enough money for us. So they were not caring about the people, they were caring about themselves, getting rich through the power that God had given them. So God is saying, I'm going to send someone who will take care of the people, who will feed these people. And he's commanding them, feed the flock, even though it's for slaughter. So don't reject God's solution for your problem with sin. That shepherd that he's providing for his people is a good and righteous shepherd who really cares for the sheep. Jesus said, and even this in John 10, 11 to 13, this might even make more sense now when you look at this prophecy and this thing that God is asking the shepherd to do. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. A hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf come and leaves, and the sheep and leave the sheep and flee. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. the hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. And again, he repeats in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. God is, I'm sure Jesus Christ had this in mind when he was saying that, but he said, I know my sheep and I'm known by my own. And the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, but them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And he was referring to the Gentiles, he's talking here to the Jewish disciples, and just to the Jewish population. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Still, the good shepherd, there is only one. Just like the rich man came to Jesus Christ and he said, good master, what can I do to get eternal life? And then Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is only one good person, God. And he says, I am the good shepherd. So, don't reject the good shepherd. But let's see, why is he talking about wailing and crying? Let's go to the next point. There's going to be judgment, and there's a problem with the leaders, it's sin. But God has a shepherd that will bring that solution. But then the next thing is, don't arouse God's anger against you. It's kind of similar to the first point. This one is just arousing or stirring God's anger against you. Let's see what happened. Verse 6. For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land. Which land is he talking about again? Lebanon, yeah, Israel. Lebanon, Bashan, and the Jordan. And he's blessing them. He's giving them so many promises with Zechariah that he's going to bless them. But I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. But indeed, I, and that's an emphatic I, he didn't need to put that in the text, but he said, I myself will give everyone, the way they translated it, they put the word indeed, I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. I mean, this is pretty strong judgment. Some people have said, oh, he's talking about when Babylon attacked. But the thing is, that's in the past. This is future. This is what he's going to do in the future. He will destroy the nation again. I will deliver everybody into the hands of his neighbors and into the hand of his king. The leaders, the shepherd who is going to be shepherding, is going to be killing his own people. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. What is he talking about? Which king is he talking about? Now that we have the New Testament, we have this verse. John is writing John 19. It was the preparation day of the Passover, and this is the day when Jesus Christ was put to death. And he, Pilate, said to the Jews, behold, your king. And he was referring to Jesus. And he was telling the Jewish people, here is your king. But they cry out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. They rejected Christ and they said that their king was Caesar. And what is the prophecy here? I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hands of his king. If their king was Caesar, they were delivered unto Caesar's hand. In the year 70 AD, again, Jerusalem is attacked. And just like the prophecy that Jesus Christ gave, when they were saying, oh, look at this temple, Herod made it so beautiful, now it's covered with oak. It took 60 years to build it. And when Jesus Christ, several times he said, destroy this temple, and he was talking about his body, and in 3 days I will raise him up. But when his disciples came up with the same thing, look at the temple, he didn't talk about his body that time. He said, I tell you that there will not be one stone left on top of another stone of this temple. And that happened in the year 70. And they were destroyed by their king. We have no king but Caesar. And that was one of their bad kings that were ruling upon, one of the bad shepherds upon the nation of Israel. They were under Roman authority, or under Roman rule. So, Verse 6 again, I will no longer pity the inhabitants. He will destroy that flock. And he's talking again about the land of Israel. But indeed, I will give every... He was bringing the king against him. But why? Why? Well, let's keep going. Don't bring judgment upon yourself, rejecting the king. Don't reject the solution for your sin. Don't arouse God's anger. Don't neglect such an important word on your behalf. And it's in the verse 7 to 11 where we have the reason why Israel is going to be destroyed after he's rebuilding it again. So Zechariah explains. It seems like Zechariah is explaining, but you can take it two ways. One of them is he actually went to work for a shepherd and then worked there. The other option is that he just is explaining the thoughts that were going through the mind of God and of Jesus Christ as they were describing his ministry, just like Isaiah does the same. Sometimes he seems like he's speaking in first person, but actually it is Christ speaking. And I think that's what we have here. So I fed the flock for slaughter. If you want to put it in Jesus Christ's time, I would say Jesus Christ came and spent time with the taking care of the people of Israel when God had already made them abound again and blessed them again with a big territory again. And he came and he fed the flock for the slaughter. In particular, the poor of the flock. And Jared today read, blessed are the poor in the spirit. Those who realize that they have a need to be set free from the evil shepherd. So I fed the flock for the slaughter, especially the poor. And I took for myself two staffs. And he said, I came with two staffs. And of course, the staff is the most important weapon of the shepherd. Because that's the one that he uses to lead the sheep, but also snake, wolf, lion. In some ways, it's his weapon, but it's also the way that he can test the ground. And the way he's leading the sheep is very valuable for a shepherd to have staff. But he had two, and one of them, he called it beauty. Because it made everything beautiful. It was basically, he's saying, I was blessing my flock with the blessings of God. And one is that staff was just a beauty. It just helped me to do what it was right, what it was the right places to go. The other one I called bonds. Because all the nation, not only the Jewish people in Judea were the pure bread, if you want to, but basically a lot of the Jews that had been spread were all together again. And he called that one bonds or union. And they were together. And I fed, or I took care of the flock. I watched over that flock. And the bad shepherds, I dismissed the three shepherds. And that word dismissed is later translated as cut off. It's the word conceal, annihilate, keep something back so that they is not in contact with the other ones. So he said, I cut off the three shepherds in 1 month. And this verse has lots of people interpret it different ways. But the main, what I want you to do is to get the main idea. I protected them from the shepherds. And he said, it was in a short time. It took me a month. Think about the ministry of Jesus Christ. It was 3 years. But it was a short time where he was teaching what was right. Like, he went into a mountain and people sat down and listened to Jesus' teaching. And helped them to realize that what the Pharisees were teaching was not necessarily what God wanted. And what happened? After he took care of the flock, my soul loathed them, hated them. And their soul also abhorred me. He gets rid of the bad shepherds, but the sheep, the people, or at least most of the people, loathed the shepherd. And the shepherd
was not pleased with the sheep either.
The first law that was my soul, and my soul had the idea is his whole being was vexed because the people didn't respond in an adequate manner to his ministry. God was offering so many things through Jesus Christ, through this shepherd, but the people didn't want it. They were rejecting God's most important work. John tells us, to his own he came, but his own received him not. He was rejected. And God did not see that with pleasure. You do all this work for someone, you prepare a huge, beautiful meal, spend hours in the kitchen standing up, baking up, down, getting things from one place. The kitchen is a big mess. You spend so much hours, then you invite someone to partake of that meal, and then they say, "I don't like it. Tastes awful. I want a McDonald's burger." It's like, you just rejected what I spent my whole week planning, my whole morning and my whole afternoon planning, and you're just going to get a McDonald's burger? Well, God has been planning this from the beginning of time. The salvation of people. This shepherd he's planning to send. And the people rejected him. So he said, my soul hated it, loathed it. And the people abhor me. They also didn't want me. After taking care of them with the great staff, the people didn't embrace Christ. Let's read verse 8. Then I said, I will not feed you. What is dying, let it die. And what is perishing, let it perish. Those that are left and those who are alive, let them eat each other. Let eat each other's flesh. That might have been talking about when Jerusalem was attacked again. And I took my staff beauty, the one that was putting the blessings upon Israel, and I cut it into two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day. Though the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that I was, that it was the word of the Lord. So, however, the poor of the people realized that that shepherd had come from God. And that was this, notice that he makes a separation. It's not all the people. The sheep hated him. But the poor of the people realized he came from God. He was taking care of us. And they saw, they were broken, just like that broken, that beauty was broken. When they saw that he was rejecting them too. They all have evidence of the identity of the shepherd. You cannot say that the people in the time of Jesus Christ could say, oh, it was my mistake. Oh, how could I not notice that it was the shepherd that came from God? Did Christ not make enough miracles more than anybody in the history of mankind? Yes, he did. Did Christ not teach more spiritual things than anybody else in the history of mankind? Yes, he did. Was he a perfect person? Was he without sin for 33 years? Yes, he was. Did he look like, well, besides that he gave the prophecy of the one riding in the donkey into Jerusalem, behold, your king comes in a donkey, and not a lot of prophecies were fulfilled? What about Herod asking, what if the king is supposed to be born? And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea. They could have just gone with the wise men and checked, and they would have found out that, yes, indeed, the king was born there. Everything was there, but the people rejected that testimony that came from this shepherd. So the evidence we have for the identity of Jesus Christ now is much greater and clearer than what they had in Zechariah's time. And God still will punish, and he hates those who reject him by dismissing all the evidence that he has given about Jesus Christ. Okay, let's keep going. The next point. Show your appreciation with the resources that God has given you. Well, you say, oh, I have not rejected the shepherd. I believe in Jesus Christ. I know that He's the truth because He's the shepherd that came from God. Well, how are you showing it? Let's see, verse 12. Then I said to them, and this is the shepherd speaking, I went and I worked and I took care of the flock that was destined for slaughter. And now, if it is agreeable to you, give me the wages, and if not, you can keep your money. But pay me for my work. Basically, this is what this shepherd is saying. So they waited his payment, and his wages was 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter that brings the price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Then I could cut into two my other staff, which was called bonds, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. So in some ways he broke one staff, and then he went to see, how much do you appreciate the work I did for you? I was taking care of you, nation of Israel. I did all the miracles that would have convinced Sodom and Gomorrah. They would have still been standing if all those miracles that have been done in Capernaum would have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah. They would have changed. Nineveh changed when Jonah went. But Jesus Christ, He said, He is someone greater than Solomon. He is someone greater than Jonah in this place. And the people rejected Him. So, how much do you appreciate me? When I went to see how much, which price they would put on me, especially the leaders of the people, the price they gave me was 30 pieces of silver. Okay. 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. Basically, you had a bull and an ox. It gores a man or a woman to death. Then, of course, you need to kill that animal. It's dangerous to be around humans. But you shouldn't eat it either. The flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. With the owner, he won't be responsible because the bull killed a person. Now, if the ox gores a male or a female servant, whether he kills it or not, basically, the person will be hurt so that the owner of the servant or the slave will not be able to benefit from that slave. He shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver to replace the servant. And then the ox, of course, if gore a person, you need to kill it. It's a dangerous animal. So, but he said, to replace what was damaged by the bull, you pay 30 pieces of silver. He didn't have the best shepherd in the whole history of humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Judas went and told the leaders, the shepherds, the spiritual shepherds of Israel, what do you give me if I am handing him to you? And they decided on 30 pieces of silver. For us, he is just as valuable as any other slave. Which is not much. So, Zechariah says, in a facetious way, he is actually making fun. That price for that shepherd was ludicrous. Notice, verse 13, and the Lord said to me, throw that money to the potter. And some people say the potter was not a man who was very rich. In fact, he spent his whole time doing pots, trying to make a living. Just go and throw that money to the potter. That princely price, they said of me, they have paid that if it had been Caesar or Herod or someone else. Only 30 pieces of silver, not even gold. Just give that princely price that was set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and I threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Then I cut into two my other staff. So then when he realized what little value they put on the shepherd, he just broke the other staff, that he might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. So basically, Christ was rejected by the people just by putting a very low value on him. How much do you value your shepherd? If you think he's the shepherd, is he more valuable to you than 30 silver coins? Sometimes we're not even willing to lose 30 silver coins. Or your time. How much time and value do you think your shepherd deserves? The best shepherd. The last thing is, don't think that you will find someone comparable to that shepherd. What is God going to do now that his shepherd has been rejected, besides judging the land? Verse 15. And the Lord said to me, take yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. Now, instead of taking those two beautiful rods, beauty and bond, take the what a hired shepherd would take. A broken stick, or I don't know what a foolish shepherd would take. Maybe nothing. But take the instruments or the implements of a foolish shepherd. Because I, again, God says, I'm going to raise up a shepherd. If they didn't want my shepherd, I'm going to give them what they want. Poetic justice. I'm going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, who will not seek the young, who will not heal those who are broken, who will not feed those who are standing, but he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. He said, I'm going to give them, since they rejected my shepherd, I'm going to give them a shepherd that will claim peace but will have no substance. That will just have that big piece of Israel just for his own good, just like any other shepherd. And I think that talking about, I mean, Jesus Christ spoke of him, but you know that you don't have the love of God in you, or I know that you don't love God, because I came in the Father's name and you didn't receive me. If another comes in his own name, and he's talking to the Jewish people, him you will receive. So I'm going to send you someone else who will not care of you, but you will receive him, and put him on high, and obey him, and whatever he wants, you'll do. 2 Thessalonians. Notice that it's God who is bringing that person. And the Antichrist will be sent by God himself. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with power, signs, lying wonders, with everything that people are looking for. The Jewish people were looking for signs, unrighteous deception among those who perish. It would be someone who lies. But sounds good. Because they didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So God is sending this shepherd who comes in his name, but they will receive. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion. See, God again, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So the rejection of Christ results on being under something that is not true, under a lie. Basically, you reject the truth. There is no truth, is either truth or false. There is no half truth. And once you reject what is true, there is nothing to turn to that is true because you rejected it. You have a chance. The people had a chance, but they didn't accept it. So God hated the people. The people hated Christ. But now he says, well, I'm going to give them what they want. They want someone who looks kingly and princely and that speaks well. Well, they can believe a lie. And I'm going to help them believe that lie. However, that prince will not just get away. Verse 17. Woe to the worthless shepherd. That word worthless means deficient, weak. It's used to describe idols. Idols cannot tell you the truth because they are lies. They stand for something that doesn't exist. So woe to that shepherd who is worthless, who leads the flock. A sword shall be against his arm, against his right eye. His arm will completely wither, and his right eye will be totally blinded. So he will be frustrated at the end. God will frustrate his plan. But before that, he will make him the shepherd of the people. So what we have here in this chapter 11 is that it is a mistake to reject the shepherd. Let me go back. When someone rejects Jesus Christ, he's bringing judgment upon himself. He's rejecting the solution that solves sin. It also is putting God's anger upon that person. And in some ways is thinking that maybe he will find something better than Jesus Christ, which there is not. And of course, the lesson for those, for we who believe, is the fifth. Show your appreciation with the resources that God has given you. How much do you value God's shepherd? Is he your all-in-all? Or a 30 piece of silver slave? How much are you doing spending your and showing your appreciation? How much do you value him? And my desire is that you will confess, just like David, that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That your shepherd is Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, the one who has the two rods that can lead you with the blessings of God. And I would not wish to anybody to reject him, but to come and embrace him. Let's pray. Lord, as we approach this Christmas season, help us to meditate in the shepherd. If someone doesn't know him, someone who might be listening to this sermon, that they will realize that it is foolish to reject the good shepherd. It means to put yourself in the wrong side of God. And God has given plenty of evidence that he has sent his shepherd, who came to take away the sin of the world. He is the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world, and I pray that you will help us to embrace him as what he is, and then be devoted to him, show our devotion with our finances, with our time, with our love, with our concern for others, as we share this news that the shepherd has come, especially this Christmas. Help us to be wise in the way we talk to people, in the way we use the blessings that you have given us, Lord, and help us to be thankful for the shepherd that you have sent, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.